A large group of people over the age of 95 were gathered to celebrate their long lives. They were asked the usual questions like, what's the secret to a long life? Which evoked the usual humorous answers. And then somebody asked this question, if you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? They thought about that, and their answers fell into three broad categories. They said they would reflect more, they would risk more, and they would do more things that would live on after their death. That last response is one that really jumped out at me. They would do more that would carry on after they were gone. Reminds me of a verse in the Bible, the very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Makes me think of the word legacy. Now, I realize sometimes that word legacy has a financial connotation. It's an endowment, an amount of money that is maybe left to a school or a church or an organization. But I'm thinking of the other meaning of that word. Something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. Something that carries on beyond our own time here on earth. And that's what Joshua did in his day. Not only did Israel follow the Lord during his lifetime, but also the lifetime of the elders who outlived him. He invested himself into those men so they would carry on his legacy after he was gone. We are called to do the same. Now, in the New Testament, the word for that is discipleship. In the passage that Melissa just read for us, at the end of Matthew 28, the last words Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We do know that is the Great Commission. But did you know that in that Great Commission, there's only one verb? Looks like there's several. There's actually only one verb, and that is the verb make disciples. The others are participles. Some of you English majors will remember that, right? It's how we do it. So how do we make disciples according to this verse? First, by going. Second, by baptizing. And third, by teaching. I call that the initiative, the initiation, and the instruction. And what I have discovered is that churches that care at all about fulfilling the Great Commission are usually pretty good at the first two, not so much the third. We're all excited when somebody comes to Christ and they are baptized. We celebrate. Oh, this is wonderful. There's a new life in the family of God. This is great. And then we move on to the next. How often do we bring somebody Using Jesus' analogy, they are born again, and then we leave them to fend for themselves. We would never do that to a literal physical baby, but we often do it to our spiritual ones. Paul speaks of discipleship in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Build into another's life, and in doing so, you pass on a permanent, even an eternal legacy. I remember having a professor at Bible college take that verse, and he said, let me show you the difference between multiplication and addition when it comes to the kingdom of God. He said, I know many of you are studying to be in the ministry. And let's say when you graduate from Bible college, you get out in the ministry, and let's say you preach for 40 years. And in those 40 years, every year you bring 10 people to Christ. That'd be really good. 10 people every year for 40 years, how many would you have brought to Christ in that time? And even I knew it was 400. I'm not great at math, but you know, I at least knew that one. Then he said, now, let's look at it a different way. Let's say in those same 40 years, every year of your ministry, you brought one person to Christ. But in the course of that year, you discipled them. So that at the end of that year, they were able to bring somebody to Christ and disciple them. And if you did that, one per year for 40 years, but every person you brought to Christ did the same, at the end of that 40-year period, somebody with a calculator figured it out, it was over 7 billion people. More people than are on the planet. Multiplication, not just addition. So that's our goal for this month. Sharpening the skills of building your legacy. Just like last month, I was going to call it sharpening your skills of evangelism. I know that would scare people off, so we called it sharing your faith. This is really building or sharpening your skills of discipleship. But we're going to call it something different. It's building your legacy. Building something that will go on beyond your own years. Something that will outlive you, but not just materially. Because even the legacies that we leave now in the material world, they're going to burn up one day. But when we invest into the souls of people, that's an eternal investment. That's something that will not only live on beyond our years, it'll live on beyond their years because it'll live on for eternity. Building your legacy. Well, how do you do that? Well, our prototype for discipleship is going to be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look in the Gospels at how he did it. We all know that he took 12 ordinary guys and invested into them for about 3 years so that when he left, they continued his work. And that work is still going on 2,000 years later. So how did he do it? Understand, it didn't happen overnight. It took a few years. He brought them along slowly, step by step. As we're going to see, it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always initially successful, but he kept at it. And I believe there are four phases in this process that I'd like to consider over the next 4 weeks in how he invested into these men. How we can do that ourselves. First was instruction. He taught them. Next was observation. They watched him do it. Third was practice. He sent them out in a controlled setting, a setting that would be not as hostile as later it would become. And then finally, performance. He sent them out on their own. This is much like an apprentice. In fact, that's my favorite analogy for a disciple. We don't use disciple in a regular sense these days. Think of an apprentice. What does an apprentice do? An apprentice learns, an apprentice observes, an apprentice practices, and then an apprentice is ready to perform on their own. That's what Jesus did, and I believe that's how we can take somebody that we've brought to Christ through sharing our faith, and now we want to build into them so that they can be strong, so that they in turn can bring others to Christ and multiply the kingdom of God. This morning I want to focus on the teaching. Jesus' ministry was known for his teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, the chapter begins, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And over the next three chapters, you have the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest messages ever given. Then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So he taught his disciples specifically, as well as preaching and teaching to the crowds. Now, I don't expect each of us to take 12 other people and turn the world upside down. I don't expect everybody to necessarily become a preacher or a teacher in the traditional sense of the term. In fact, I think the way this works best is one-on-one. Let's go all the way back about 5 weeks ago. Remember when we talked about your mission field? That piece of paper where you wrote down names of people you already know who don't know Christ? Well, let's say one of them you're able to bring to Christ. Now what do? Certainly, I would encourage you to get them involved in church, get them involved in Bible studies and those kinds of things. But what can you do to make sure that they're not one of those that sprouts but then has no root and withers? And that's what we're going to be looking at. How did Jesus teach? How can we teach as Jesus taught? First, Jesus taught by revealing. I mean, in one sense, Jesus himself was a revelation to the human race. He said to Philip in John 14:9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" They're saying, "Jesus, why don't you show us the Father?" And he's like, "Open your eyes. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one." He revealed who God was to the people at that time. In John 17:6, while he is praying to the Father, Jesus said, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." What does he say there? "I have revealed you, Father." That was one of the main reasons why Jesus came. Yes, he came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. That is true, but he also came to reveal the Father in a way that had never been done before. So Jesus taught by revealing. And when I say revealing, I'm talking about sharing information that they don't already know. We're not talking review here. We're talking about revealing. This is something new. And when people first come to Christ, it's a whole new world. You know, they've got this book, the Bible. What do you usually do with the book when you read it? You start at the beginning. That's not too bad until you get to about the middle of the Exodus. Whew. You get to Leviticus and the brakes really go to mind, right? They hear these words and they have no idea what you're talking about. There's a whole new language that has to be learned. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. And this is, again, something that Jesus excelled in. Not only did he reveal the Father simply by who he was, but he taught. In Matthew 11, I had mentioned the first verse earlier. Later on in that same chapter, down in verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." Revealed them. "Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." People aren't going to know it any other way. We need to tell them. We need to teach them. We need to instruct them. So, well, how does this apply to my teaching? Understand that we're going to be introducing them to concepts to which they're not familiar. They're going to look at us sometimes like we're speaking a foreign language, because in a sense we are. And it's going to take time. We're going to have to explain things. We may have to go over things more than once, as we're going to see Jesus did that a lot. And we're going to need, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, great patience and careful instruction. And one thing that you notice about Jesus when you go through the Gospels is he had great patience, didn't he? How he put up with those guys as long as he did, right? And aren't you glad he's just as patient with us? And we're going to need to reflect that as well. So Jesus taught first by revealing. But how do you teach unfamiliar material? Jesus did this by relating the unfamiliar to the familiar. He did this often through the use of parables. Parables are a simple story using common everyday items to teach something totally new, completely unfamiliar. Great example of this, just turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what that was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now understand, in those days, everybody would understand this story. They were very familiar with agriculture. If they weren't farmers themselves, they would have had a garden, we would say. So they understand how seed needs to have good soil. And if you fall, you know, we would say today that first seed, you know, fell on the sidewalk, right? So this was something that the people could definitely relate to. They could understand. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he who and will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.' Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." And then he goes on to explain it. All right. So he taught in parables for two reasons. One, it was to ferret out, you know, the believers from the make-believers, right? People who were not really interested in spiritual things would hear this story and say, "I don't get it." But people who were truly wanting to follow Jesus would be, "Oh, that's what it means." Simple enough so that the simple could understand. Maybe too simple for those who thought they were really intelligent to get it. But it's a way of relating what is unfamiliar by using a familiar analogy. And this was something Jesus did a lot. Depending on the resource you use, he taught somewhere between 35 and 55 parables as recorded in the New Testament. Sometimes he would explain them right then. Other times he didn't. But he would use very common items, common situations, common occurrences to reveal something new. We can do the same thing. When we're trying to explain a concept in the Bible, try to find something from today's life, from our own culture, that would relate to that. And it'll be easier to understand. You may not be a storyteller. Maybe you are. It can be a very effective tool in bringing somebody along and sharing with them the truth of what it means to follow Jesus. Draw comparisons. Paint word pictures. Relate to them what is new by starting with something they know. And then finally, Jesus taught by repeating. And this was very familiar in his culture, especially where teaching was done more orally than written. When something's written down, you can always go back and reread it. But if all you're doing is hearing it, it needs to be repeated in order to really sink in. Yeah, we all need that, right? We all need to hear things more than once before we really get it. And Jesus understood that. In that same chapter of Matthew, he goes on to teach other parables, and they basically teach the same thing, just from a little different perspective. So don't think that because you've said it once, they're going to remember it from now until evermore. Few of us do. I mean, even in unimportant things, we don't always get it the first time. So don't get frustrated, don't get upset if you have to repeat yourself. And you may have to repeat it in a little different words. Maybe they didn't quite get the analogy the first time, so use a different one. But you may have to come back and reiterate what you have taught them, because it takes more than once. Some of us are just thicker than others, right? Even Jesus, I think, got frustrated at times. In Matthew 17:17, he says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" I'm sure anyone who's ever done any kind of teaching or mentoring or discipling, they understand that. How long do I have to put up with this? Even Jesus felt that, but he didn't give up. So instruction is the first phase of discipleship, and we can follow the example of Jesus as he taught by revealing new information, relating the unfamiliar to the familiar, and repeating lessons until they are fully learned. But what exactly should we be teaching? I mean, certainly we need to impart information about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Bible, you know, plan of salvation, sin, other doctrines. But I want to go back to the passage we started with in Matthew 28. What did Jesus say? He didn't just say, teach them. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. See, the goal here is not to fill up somebody's head with a lot of knowledge so that they might impress somebody with what they know. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, gives you a big head. This isn't knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's knowledge to be put into practice. What we need to teach new Christians is to obey what Jesus commands. So really, that's where we need to begin. What did Jesus command us to do? And that should be our emphasis. Knowledge is not enough. The knowledge we impart should always lead to action. A disciple of Jesus is not just one who knows a lot about him. It's one who obeys his commands. And you say, but how do I do that? I mean, realistically, okay? I'm not going to, like, convene a classroom and you know, have PowerPoints and all that stuff, right? No, you don't have to do that. Let me share with you one very simple, practical way that you can get started. Share what you learn. Maybe it's Sunday morning in church. If you take notes, or maybe you fill in the blanks in the kids' bulletin, whatever. Maybe there was something that really stood out to you. Maybe it was a particular verse of the Bible or a statement that was made, and boy, that really hit home. Share it with somebody. Look around and see if there was somebody that's not in church today. And maybe after church you can call them or text them and say, wow, I heard this in the sermon today, and boy, it really spoke to me. I want to share it with you. That's teaching. And not only does it impart new information to somebody, it also reinforces that in your own mind. If you really want to learn something, teach it. Because in order to teach it, you got to learn it yourself, right? Maybe during the week, you're having your devotions, and maybe it's out of your devotional, or maybe it's something in the Bible that you've seen it, but it just strikes you in a new way. Tell somebody. Share it with someone. Again, it reinforces it in your own mind, but it can be a blessing to them as well. And whether they're a brand new believer or someone that's been following Christ for a while, it's still a blessing. Again, you don't have to enroll in Bible college. You don't have to earn a degree. in order to impart knowledge to somebody. So just start simple. And if you say, you know, I don't think I've learned anything to share with somebody else. Well, maybe we need to re-examine some things. Maybe we're not learning enough ourselves if we don't have anything we can teach to somebody else. But just take those little things, everyday things, even a testimony like we heard this morning, you know. God is watching over me when I don't even realize it. Share that with somebody. Tell them about what God is doing in your life. And don't be afraid to share with them when you blow it too. Because let's face it, we all do. And somebody who's new to the faith, they might look up at you and say, man, they've been following Jesus for a long time. I bet they never mess up. Right. But they're not going to know if we don't show it. So don't be afraid to share what you've learned even from your mistakes and your failures. That's the kind of information you can impart. It doesn't have to be in a three-point alliterated outline. It doesn't have to have cross-references and 18 Bible verses to back it up. The simpler, the better. Maybe it's a book you're reading and something jumps out at you. Share it with somebody. Don't keep it to yourself. And when you get into that practice, it gets easier and easier to do. Building a legacy. Doing things that will live on after we're gone. I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you building a life that reflects your status as a follower of Jesus? Are you leaving a legacy that'll stand the test of time? I like the way Tony Evans puts it. In the end, the number of outfits in your closet won't matter. On your deathbed, you won't be bragging about your cars. What's going to matter is the spiritual legacy you left behind for others and the heavenly investments you forwarded ahead. The spiritual must always trump the material. Now, we can never be sure what others are going to do with the legacy we leave them, but our responsibility remains to leave them a legacy worth keeping. And that begins by instruction. But it doesn't end there. Instruction is only the beginning. And throughout this month, we're going to continue to see how did Jesus build a legacy in the lives of his followers, and how can we do the same? Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you are the master teacher. We are so thankful that your teachings are preserved in the Gospels, that we can still benefit them from them all these years later. But it's not only the content of your teaching that is so valuable to us, it's also the pattern of it, how you did it. You took things that were not known, even unknowable, but you brought it down to a level we could understand. Help us to do the same. Help us to be able to share the eternal to finite minds. Help us to relate and at times repeat the things we're revealing, just as you did, so that others might grow in their faith and that we might leave a legacy that lives on after we're gone. Thank you for the work you're doing and the work you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.